If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I hope you are doing well. It's good to be back. We had a wonderful time with my family in Kentucky. We saw the Creation Science Museum and the Ark. And if you've never been there, it really is worth seeing. It was really remarkable. It's good to be back here at Worth Baptist Church today. I hope you're well. I'm doing okay, but not nearly as good as the lady that was behind me in the drive-thru this morning. I pulled up, I was going to get some coffee, and I heard the worker repeating back the order of the person who was ordering behind me, and she said, "Let me get this straight. You want," and she named some coffee drink I'd never heard of, and she said, "You want 30 Splendas in that drink?" No joke, 30 Splendas. The only thing I could think of is that she was the praise and worship leader at a charismatic church. So I want you to listen to the word of God this morning like you've had some Splenda in your coffee. Maybe not 30, because I'm not sure us Baptists could take that, but just a few, okay? The title of the message this morning is A Little Help from My Friends. Someone has said that friends make life more fun. I certainly agree with that statement, but let me offer a spiritual proposal. Friends make the Christian life more joyful. You know, this year, like never before, we've been reminded about the importance of friendship. We've learned about the present of presence and how we've missed shaking hands and sharing meals and enjoying embraces. We're recognizing, I think, that those things are all a gift from God. Friends take the grind out of life, and they take some of the sting out of trials and affliction. As we've studied the book of Philippians over the last several weeks, we've all been amazed at the irrepressible joy of the Apostle Paul. Under house arrest in Rome, facing sharp criticism and attack even from his brothers in Christ, and yet this little book just pulsates and overflows with joy. What we'll learn this morning is that one of the secrets to Paul's joy was that he was surrounded by some faithful friends. At the lowest point in his life, he needed a little help from his friends. And ladies and gentlemen, we do too. We need to cultivate new friendships. We need to tenderly care for the friendships that God has placed into our lives. God intends for those friendships to be major sources of strength and grace to us. This morning, we're going to study character sketches of two of Paul's friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, of course, was a young preacher and pastor, and Paul was mentoring him because he was the leader of the future. Epaphroditus, on the other hand, was not a preacher, not a pastor, not a church planter. He was a faithful layman who was much more comfortable serving in the shadows, working behind the scenes, yet his service to Paul was so indispensable that the Holy Spirit honors him in a way that few people in all of the Bible are ever honored. So let's learn about two of the friends that God placed in Paul's life that gave him great joy at his lowest point. We'll begin our reading in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. We'll stop there for now. I want you to notice a little bit about Timothy. He was a proven son. Paul says that his plan was to send Timothy to the church at Philippi so that he could bring back a report to Rome about their welfare. Now, a little background. Timothy was a native of Lystra in the province of Galatia. His mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, were devout Jews. His father was a Greek. Paul had most likely led Timothy to faith in Christ during his visit to Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Because Timothy had both a Jewish and Greek heritage, He was uniquely suited to travel the world with the Apostle Paul, a minister in the Gentile world in particular. So in Acts 16, Timothy joins Paul on the missionary trail. They become partners and co-laborers and dear friends. In fact, their relationship was so meaningful to both of them that Paul often refers to Timothy time and time again as his son in the faith. Can you imagine meeting someone who is not part of your family and calling him your son? Calling a young lady your daughter? That would tell you the kind of relationship that they had. Now, we all know that Timothy benefited in great ways from his friendship with Paul. He would have never become the leader God wanted him to be, never have gotten so much influence if not for Paul. But we often fail to recognize that Paul's ministry would have been much diminished if it were not for Timothy. Timothy was a great source of blessing to Paul. Acts tells us that Timothy was with Paul in Corinth, was sent ahead of him into Macedonia. He accompanied Paul on his trip to Jerusalem. In some way, Timothy helped Paul in the writing of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and both epistles to the church at Thessalonica. Paul sent Timothy to help him with troubles in the church of Corinth. When he had trouble in Thessalonica, he sent Timothy. When there was trouble in Ephesus, he sent Timothy. And when he needed a report from the church at Philippi, he sent Timothy. Here he is. Paul has been largely forsaken by most of his friends, but Timothy comes to him in Rome to minister to him, to encourage him, to keep learning from him. And did you know that Paul's last request under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of 2 Timothy is that Timothy would come and be with him before he died? What a friendship. Paul and Timothy served God, and they did it together. They accomplished more for the cause of Christ together than they could have ever accomplished apart. They are a model of two Christians working together for the cause of Christ. Now, I want you to notice a few things about their friendship this morning. First of all, they had a healthy relationship. I see a healthy relationship. It's obvious they had great affection for one another. Obviously, they loved one another deeply and had great confidence, both Paul and Timothy and Timothy and Paul. You know, not every relationship between leader and follower is healthy. You know, there are a lot of unhealthy leaders in our world today. Have you ever had to follow an unhealthy leader? Perhaps a boss who cared more about profits than people. Perhaps a parent or a spouse who didn't walk with God and who didn't seem to care about you. Maybe it was a pastor who viewed you as someone to be used to build his little kingdom rather than someone to be loved and developed. You know, healthy leaders can be hard to find. Sometimes it's not the leader's fault when a relationship is unhealthy. I've been in offices, for instance, where the boss really cared about the people who were under him, but they were in it for themselves. They followed him in a selfish way. I've certainly been in churches where pastors ruled like tyrants and led in abusive ways, but I've also been in churches where pastors led very tenderly and compassionately, and the people wouldn't follow. Now, folks, everyone is a leader. At bare minimum, you're leading yourself. And Paul and Timothy's relationship is a great measuring stick for what healthy friendships and healthy leadership relationships look like. They have three things in common, and you need these three things in your relationship. First of all, I see that Paul and Timothy had a shared master. A shared master. He says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Look at verse 24. He says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Now, here's what's happening. Paul intends to send Timothy to the church at Philippi to get this report. But he did not assume that because Timothy was younger, because he was the follower in the relationship, that he had the right to tell Timothy how high to jump and where to go and when to go there. He did not assume that Timothy was at his disposal. He said, "What I'm going to do and what I'm doing is I'm on my knees finding out God's will, and I've asked Timothy to do the same. And if it's the Lord's will for him to come, he will come." Paul's job was not to lord over Timothy. Paul's job was to help him find and follow God's will for his life. Now, folks, a good leader, a good husband, a good parent, a good boss, a good pastor, a good leader is someone who helps you find and follow God's will for your life. My job as a parent, for instance, is not to craft some life plan for my children and manipulate them through the years to carry out that plan. My job is to teach my children to love the Lord God, to get close enough to them so when the time is right, they know how to get a hold of God and find God's will for their lives. And then as a parent, to encourage them to follow it. If I'm not leading the people who are following me closer to the Lord, then I'm not a healthy leader. Paul said, some people may think that I'm the master and Timothy's the servant, but that's really not how it works. My job as a leader is to point Timothy to his true master, to the Lord Jesus. So I see, first of all, they had a shared master. Secondly, they had a shared mind. Now, the next two verses in Philippians chapter 2 are some of the saddest verses you'll read in the Apostle Paul's life. Look at what he says in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul says, when I was looking for someone to send to Philippi, to care for people the way that I would care for them, to be selfless and sacrificial, I couldn't find anybody. I looked through the roles of all the people that I had invested in and discipled under the years, all the young men that I had trained, and I couldn't find one who was in it for the right reasons. I couldn't find one who would do it for the Lord and not for themselves. I think that's sad. But, he says, I did find Timothy. He's of the same mind. When he gets there, he'll love you just the way that I had loved you if I were there. Now, the word like-minded literally means same-souled. It's really a great word. The best way for us to say it is they were kindred spirits. And all of you ladies who love Anne of Avonlea will relate. You know, in life we have many acquaintances. We have very few true friends. We have even fewer kindred spirits. Paul and Timothy had a friendship that just flowed. It just worked. They didn't always agree. They had very different giftings and temperaments if you'll study their lives. But they were headed the same direction in life. And they enjoyed going there together. They complimented one another. When I thought about their relationship, I thought about Jonathan and David. You remember their friendship? It says that Jonathan and David's hearts were knit together and that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. Have you ever had a friend like that? I mean, you didn't just talk about the ball game and about politics and about weather, but you could open up your soul to that person. I hope all of you married people would say I've had at least one, okay? Now, folks, it's no exaggeration to say that this friendship changed the world. What a team Paul and Timothy were for the cause of Christ. But did you know that many people, and sadly many Christians, would have never opened themselves up to the kind of friendship we read about in the book of Philippians? Did you know that there were some pretty significant barriers standing in the way of Paul and Timothy developing a kindred spirit with one another? First of all, there was the age barrier. You see, Timothy was at least 30 years younger than the Apostle Paul, if not younger than that. There was a significant age barrier in place. Many older people would never consider a close friendship with someone dramatically younger than themselves. It's hard to find a kindred spirit with a younger person in a generation that you're constantly complaining about. Even fewer young people would want to spend their 20s and their 30s serving beside a senior citizen, giving what some would call the best years of their life to follow an older man around the world and meet his physical needs. Now, folks, I want you to know that within the life of a local church, these kind of friendships and close relationships between an older generation and a younger generation should be the norm. I spent my entire 20s and 30s around a lot of older people, and in particular, some older men. And I heard them talk about their doctor's appointments. And I heard them mention medications that I had never heard about. And they talked about some things that I didn't quite relate with coming from the generation that I'm in. But I tell you something about these older men. They believed in me as a young man. They gave me opportunities. They valued my opinions and beliefs, and they were quick to teach when I needed to learn. And my life has grown exponentially as a result of friendships that have transcended generational boundaries. You know, in a local church, older men are supposed to teach younger men. Younger men are supposed to open themselves up and spend some time with older men. And older ladies are supposed to teach younger ladies. Away with this idea that as a local church, we're supposed to target our ministry to one group of people, to young families or to children, or even to those just who are at an age where they can tithe. The local church should be for everyone. And Paul and Timothy model what great friendships can be built even among people who are decades apart. Not only was there an age barrier, but there was also a racial barrier. Like I said, Timothy's mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. Most Jews viewed Timothy as a half-breed, as a dog. Do you know that most Jewish people in Timothy's day wouldn't even share a meal with him or have them in his home? And Paul faced great criticism because he traveled with Greeks and with Gentiles. But Paul said, I'm not going to let a superficial thing like your ethnic background rob us of what could be one of the great friendships in our lives. And you know, folks, I've seen this on the mission field as I've traveled around the world. It's amazing. I get to places like India and places like Africa and places like the Philippines. And the people there have a lot more melanin in their skin than I do. And that doesn't take much, by the way, okay? And they eat different foods and they dress differently than I do. But you get on the ground and your jet lag starts to wear off and you start serving the Lord and you start praising Him together and you start preaching together. And there is almost an instant affinity that develops, and I feel a nearness to those people even more so than someone who lives next door and who may look like me and think like me and speak like me. Let's not allow superficial things like culture and ethnicity and life experience rob us of some of the great friendships that God may intend for our lives. This friendship changed the world. And even though they had very different backgrounds and temperaments, they had a shared mind. And why is that? Because they read from the same book and they loved the same master. They had the same master. They had the shared mind. Excuse me, they had a shared master, a shared mind. They also had a shared motive. Zero in on verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. Paul says, you want to know something about Timothy? He is not seeking his own. And by the way, Paul said, I'm not training him to seek my own, to build my kingdom, to build my legacy. We get along so well because we seek the things that are Christ. He's number one in our lives. Folks, Christ is the common denominator of any real friendship. Pleasing Him, our highest goal. And as you think about Paul, looking through this roster of servants and finding so many who were self-motivated, only finding one who sought the things that are Christ, ask yourself this question. If anybody was looking for somebody who sought not their own things but Christ's things, would they put my name on that list? They had a shared motive. Their motive was to please the Lord. Now, I think all healthy friendships and especially leadership relationships have these things in common. They have the same master. I'm not in this relationship to take advantage of you or lord over you. I'm in this relationship to help you find and follow God's will for your life. They have the same mind. I'm willing to open up my life, my soul, my mind to you and to accept that your differences will bring value to my life. They have the same motive. It's not ultimately about you pleasing me and making me happy. This is not a selfish, transactional friendship. It's ultimately about us joining arms and seeking the things that are Christ together. I see, first of all, a healthy relationship. And boy, if we modeled all of our relationships after Paul and Timothy's, we'd be in much better shape. I want you to notice in the second place, a growing leader. Look at verse 22. Paul says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus that I also myself shall come shortly. Even though Timothy was a young man, Paul had a lot of confidence in him, that he was a growing leader and that he was ready when the time was right to assume the mantle and take the next step. There were three characteristics in Timothy's life that gave Paul complete confidence in him. And every Christian needs to hear these, but especially younger Christians. First of all, Timothy was faithful. Paul says, you know the proof of him. The word is dokimos. It means approved. It means tried and tested. Timothy had earned a reputation as a faithful, trustworthy, dependable person. Let me ask you a question. How long do you think it took Timothy to earn that kind of reputation? Years. I mean, Timothy's been serving under Paul for close to a decade. He was willing to invest the time, even years, so that he could be proven faithful and people could count on him. One of the marks of an immature person or a person who's unworthy to lead is the rush to seek a position without a time of proving. They want to come into a church immediately and teach an adult Sunday school class. They really don't want anyone to examine their manner of life or their doctrine. Or a new person joins your team at work and wants all of his ideas accepted without question, and any pushback is personal attack. There needs to be a time of proving. Be wary of leaders who run from accountability. Timothy didn't run from it. He was willing to be tried and tested and found true. Be wary of leaders who shield themselves from legitimate criticism. Read 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul has at times some sharp rebuke for his young son in the faith, and Timothy willingly accepted it. Be wary of leaders who demand instant loyalty without paying the price to earn it. Timothy had proven himself. He was a faithful man of character, and he was worthy of the influence, worthy of the confidence that the Apostle Paul had given him. Notice this, Timothy was available. He was faithful, but he was available. He said, no one else is willing to go to Philippi for the right reasons, but Timothy is. He's available. Now, this was not a glamorous ministry assignment, folks. This was a grueling trip of over 700 miles on foot. And when Timothy arrived, he would not be sitting on the platform at a prominent Bible conference preaching the message, signing people's Bibles. When he arrived, he would care for the saints, Paul said. He would investigate the state of the church, including the ugly underbelly. He would mediate any disputes or potential disunity. He would write down his findings and then in short order make the grueling journey back to Rome, 700 more miles on foot, simply to bring his report to Paul. He was available. Now, everybody in this room, but especially those under the age of 40, but everybody in this room needs to listen to what I'm about to say. In the Christian life, the greatest ability is availability. The reason that Paul was able to invest in and mentor Timothy like he did was simply because Timothy was available to be mentored. He was available to do what Paul asked him to do. Let me ask you a question. Have you made your life available to the disposal of God? Are you available to serve? Are you available to be inconvenienced? Have you let it be known that you are available to do the kind of job that no one else is willing to do? Or have you filled your life with so much amusement and worldly distraction and recreation that there is little time, energy, or money left to be available for the work of God? Paul was willing to invest in Timothy because Timothy was available for the investment. And you know what we need? We need a new generation of young Christians who's willing to say, I'm going to sacrifice some time on Netflix and Instagram. I'm going to sacrifice some time in my hobbies. So all of those are good in their own place. But I'm willing to make some personal sacrifices so I can be available to do something for the Lord in my life. to be around some older Christians who can show me how to live for Christ and have a marriage that stands the test of time, to get involved in a ministry so I can use my gifts. You know, we all have the same amount of time. The ones who make the most of it are the ones who make themselves available to God and let it be known. Timothy was faithful, he was available, he was teachable. Now think about this. Timothy's been working behind the scenes as the second man to the Apostle Paul for over a decade. Most young men who have been serving in that capacity for that length of time are ready to strike out on their own, aren't they? I'm ready to start my own churches. I'm ready to have my own ministry. I've been under the big shadow of Paul for too long. I'm ready to make a name for myself. You know, that wasn't Timothy's attitude. When he found out that Paul was in Rome, he got to Rome as quick as he could. He wanted to encourage Paul, to minister to him, but he also knew he had a lot left to learn. Timothy didn't have the attitude, you know, I've arrived. I've learned everything. I don't need to grow anymore. I'm there. He had the attitude that said, I still have a lot to learn from a man that's been greatly used by God, and I want to remain teachable. You know, folks, I don't have a lot of time for people who aren't teachable. Do you? I don't want to be unteachable. We all have a lot to learn. Has anybody arrived yet? Is anybody there? What we have to do is surround ourselves with mentors and friends who will give us good and biblical counsel. And when they do, we have to have the humility to listen, not defend ourselves, and the humility to implement what our mentors have told us. To accept their criticism, to accept their constructive criticism, and to grow because of it. Let me ask you, when's the last time you heard a sermon or had a conversation with a Christian friend or your spouse or a mentor, and after that conversation you made this admission? You know, this truth is for me. You were right. This is a flaw in my character. I need to grow in this area. The last time you made an admission like that is the last time you grew as a person. And to be honest, there are very few Christians willing to accept teaching and coaching who are willing to grow. Timothy was a growing leader. In fact, you could even say he was a fat leader. He was faithful, available, and teachable. He was faithful. Willing to be proven, available, a life at God's disposal, teachable. He sought a mentor and followed his leadership. And let me ask you, Christian, do those characteristics exemplify your life? If they don't, we're not growing. So I see in the relationship between Paul and Timothy a healthy relationship and a growing, developing leader. Now, we all know about Timothy, the next leader of the churches, the bright number two, the shining light. But we know very little about the second member of Paul's team in Rome. He was a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And as Paul was writing this letter to the church at Philippi, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, Paul, this man's ministry has been so indispensable to you, it's time for you to give Epaphroditus a little shine. It's time for the world to know how he served and how he's been blessed. So I want you to notice that Epaphroditus is a loving servant. A loving servant. Look at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation or honor. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus apparently was the man that the church at Philippi had sent to Rome to minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. They brought him an offering that we've already talked about. Epaphroditus was just there to encourage, to minister, to make sure the physical and spiritual needs of the Apostle Paul were being met. The name Epaphroditus means favored by or belonging to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love. The name came to mean loving or lovely. And Epaphroditus lived up to his name. He's known for one thing, loving sacrificial service to Paul. Loving sacrificial concern for the church at Philippi. He exemplifies the qualities needed by faithful Christians who will never hold high office or position in a church, who will receive little earthly recognition or public acclaim, but who faithfully serve behind the scenes because they love the Lord Jesus and they love his church. And you know, folks, there aren't a lot of Timothys. There aren't a lot of bright lights and young leaders who are ready to assume the mantle. But we need thousands more in the mold of Epaphroditus. And may God help us all to follow in his train. Now, in verse 25, Paul gives us five rapid-fire descriptions of Epaphroditus, and he gives them in staccato fashion. And this is where we wrap up this morning. He says, first of all, Epaphroditus is my brother. He is a saved man. He is a brother in Christ. Did you know that there is no more important or endearing label that we could ever give to any other Christian than to call that person my brother or my sister in Christ? Then he says, not only is he my brother, he is my companion in labor. This is what Epaphroditus was. He was a laborer. He was a servant. He wasn't in it to make a name for himself. He wasn't in it to run the show or get his name on the sign. He stood shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, and they just worked together in the Lord's harvest. Now, notice the progression in verse 25. First of all, he was saved. But secondly, he was serving. And let me just say this, Christian. Every Christian is saved to serve. Every single one of us. He didn't serve by preaching sermons or leading or planting churches. He served by being a messenger. He served by bringing money. He served by cooking meals, perhaps for the Apostle Paul, or washing his feet or caring for his wounds. He served by doing the little things. All of us can do that. F.B. Meyer said, don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming for your attention. He was my companion in labor. I notice next, he's a fellow soldier. He's a soldier. And again, notice the progression here. He's saved, he's serving, he's a soldier. Every Christian is saved to serve, but the more we work, the more we will experience warfare. Every servant needs to be prepared to be a soldier. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan attacks those who are serving? The devil's not going to waste a lot of time on believers who are making little difference for the kingdom of God. It is the believer who's serving, whose life is counting for eternity. That's the believer that Satan will put in his crosshairs and will attack. Some of you this morning find yourself under attack. You've told me, there are many others you haven't told me. If you find yourself under attack this morning, let me give you a few reminders. Please don't forget you're on the winning side. Please don't forget that your enemy is a defeated foe. And please don't forget that there are some fellow soldiers who will join you in the battle and encourage you and help you fight and pray for you and bear your burdens if you'll just let them know about the battle that you're facing. Thank God that though we fight a warfare and though the devil targets those who are busy and serving in the cause of Christ, that there are some fellow soldiers who will come alongside us like Epaphroditus did for Paul, and he'll fight the good fight for us. Listen up, deacons and staff members and Sunday school teachers and soul winners. All servants must be prepared to be soldiers. Everyone working must be prepared for warfare. And if Satan is coming after you today, it's not a bad thing. It's because you're making a difference. Let somebody fight with you. So Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. The last thing we see this morning is that he was your messenger and my minister. Epaphroditus, again, sent by the church at Philippi to encourage Paul, to minister to his needs. And apparently, because of that journey, Epaphroditus became deathly sick. Verse 27 says that he was nigh unto death. Paul said that God had raised him up, had mercy on him, lest he should have sorrow upon sorrow for Epaphroditus' death. That shows you how deeply Paul loved him and how he respected him. Now, though Epaphroditus was seriously ill, apparently his concern was not with his own health. He had just fought terminal illness, but the thing that was weighing him down, the thing that made his heart heavy, was that there were people back at the church at Philippi who had heard that he was sick, and they did not know that he had recovered. He thought about how they must have been praying for him and fasting for him and agonizing over the fact that he was sick. They didn't have emails in that day. So Epaphroditus volunteered to go with Timothy back to Philippi just so the people there would know that he was okay. Even though that journey had almost cost him his life, he was willing to make it again because he was that concerned about the people in his home church. You know what that tells me? There's a selfless man. There's a man whose concern is not focused on his own well-being, but who is willing to sacrifice anything for the glory of God and the good of all of God's people. And we need 1,000 more selfless servants like Epaphroditus who'll say to someone like Paul, "What's the job? I don't care if it's dirty, if it will require money, time, effort, I'll sign up for it. I'm really not even that concerned if it will cost me my own life. I'll sacrifice anything if I can be a servant of Jesus Christ." No wonder Paul honored him. He said in the last verse of this chapter, "When Epaphroditus comes, you esteem him." Don't you think he quit on his ministry because I sent him home? When he comes home, you give him a hero's welcome, even though he's a servant. No wonder Paul honored him. Spurgeon said this, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on, and the brother who does not mind what happens to him at all as long as God is glorified." May God give us all the heart of Epaphroditus. Now, it's true, folks. Friends make the Christian life more enjoyable. And when God sends you a friend, be grateful. He has sent you one of the greatest gifts that he knows how to give. When God sends you a Paul, learn from him. Be faithful, available, and teachable. Your life will be eternally enriched. When God sends you a Timothy, invest in him. Point him to Christ. Help him find and follow God's will for his life. Remember, you accomplish far more with a Timothy than you will without one. When God sends you an Epaphroditus, honor him. People with a servant's heart like Epaphroditus can last for months behind the scenes, working in jobs no one else wants, with just a small word of encouragement. Give that word to them. Most importantly, since God sent you Jesus Christ, receive him. He is the greatest friend a person could ever have. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And can I tell you something this morning? Out of great love, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He paid your sin debt. He died for you. Also that your sins could be forgiven and you could call yourself the friend of God. Can I tell you something? You've never had a friend like the Lord Jesus. No one will ever love you like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus will do for you what no other friend will ever do for you. Can you honestly say that God is your friend because you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Paul, how do you stay so joyful, so happy when things are going so bad? Well, one of the secrets is I got a little help from my friends. And we need that help too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a passage like this that maybe at a surface reading seems almost irrelevant. People that lived thousands of years ago whose names we barely know, but yet they were invaluable in the ministry of one of the most important Christians who has ever lived. Many of us will never have our names written in divine revelation. Some of us will never be in high positions of leadership in a church. But all of us can be a friend. All of us can join arms with people who are serving the Lord and move the cause of Christ forward. All of us can bring joy to someone else's life. Raise up in our church some Apostle Pauls, willing to befriend younger people who might be far different than them. Raise up some Timothys, who are not so busy in worldly pursuits that they have little concern for spiritual things. Raise up some Epaphroditus, some people who do whatever the job is and who will make great sacrifice just to serve you. Thank you for how you've helped our relationships this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray.